From the Word of God, Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. One time when Jesus went to a Sabbath meal with one of the top leaders of the Pharisees, all the guests had their eyes on him, watching his every move. Right before him, there was a man hugely swollen in his joints. So Jesus asked the religious scholars and Pharisees present, "Is it permitted to heal on the Sabbath? Yes or no?" They were silent. So he took the man, healed him, and sent him on his way. Then he said, "Is there anyone here who, if a child or animal fell in a well, wouldn't rush to pull him out immediately, not asking whether or not it was the Sabbath?" They were stumped. There was nothing they could say to that. He went on to tell a story to the guests around the table. Noticing how each had tried to elbow into their place of honor, he said, "When someone invites you to dinner, don't take note of the place of honor. Someone more important than you may have been invited by the host. Then he'll come and call out in front of everybody, 'You're in the wrong place. The place of honor belongs to this man.' Red-faced, you'll have to make your way to the very last table, the only place left. When you're invited to dinner, go and sit in the last place. Then when the host comes, he may very well say, 'Friend, come up to the front.' That will give the dinner guest something to talk about. What I'm saying is, if you walk around with your nose up in the air, you're going to end flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself." Then he turned to the host. "The next time you put on a dinner, don't just invite your friends and family and rich neighbors, the kind of people who will return the favor. Invite some people who never get invited out. The misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll be and experience a blessing. They won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people." That triggered a response from one of the guests. "How fortunate the one who gets to eat dinner in God's kingdom." Jesus followed up, "Yes, there once was a man who threw a great dinner party and invited many. When it was time for dinner, he sent out his servant to the invited guests saying, 'Come in, the food's on the table.' Then they all began to beg off, one after another making excuses. The first said, 'I bought a piece of property and need to go look it over. Send my regrets.' Another said, 'I just bought 5 teams of oxen and I really need to check them out. Send my regrets.' And yet another said, 'I just got married and need to get home to my wife.' The servant went back and told the master what had happened. He was outraged and told the servant, 'Quickly get out into the city streets and alleys, collect all who look like they need a square meal, all the misfits and homeless and wretched you can lay your hands on, and bring them back here.' The servant reported back, 'Master, I did what you commanded, and there's still room.' The master said, 'Then go into the country roads, the county roads. Whoever you find, drag them in. I want my house full. Let me tell you, not one of those originally invited is going to get so much as a bite at my dinner party.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. I read a fascinating story a short time ago about the donkey who carried Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The story goes that the donkey was thinking back and remembering how he enjoyed the hosannas and the hallelujahs. and enjoying how much the palm branches and the clothing, how sweet it was to have them under his feet as he walked into Jerusalem, not trotting on rocks and sharp and uncertain places. And he thought, I'm going to go back out and I'm going to do that again. It was a week later, and he went back out and he starts walking back in towards Jerusalem, and he prances, retracing his steps, and he says, where are the palm branches? Don't you know who I am? And the people who heard him threw rocks at him instead. The donkey neared the city of Jerusalem, and he said, where are the praise songs? Don't you remember me? And inside the city, nobody paid any attention to him. They just shooed him away from the stalls, in the streets, their workplaces. And the little donkey went home dejected and humiliated. And when his mother saw him, she said, foolish child, don't you know, without Jesus, you are nothing. Well, early in the text that we study today, we overhear a strange conversation among the Pharisees. One of them says, when I came to this dinner party, I expected to be an honored guest. I gave the host the best seat at my table when I had a dinner party. I thought at least he would give me the best seat when I came to his. How dare he do less for me than I did for him? And the scramble for the best seats was finally over, and everyone had reclined at tables. Shocking thing happened. It took the Pharisees a moment to notice what was going on. A man gets up, and I'm sure there was some wondering, how in the world did he get in here anyway? And he starts walking towards Jesus. The King James uses the word droopsy or dropsy. It was a condition that caused his joints and his limbs to swell, to remain fluid. And it was difficult to walk. It was difficult to hold things. And people thought it was a sign from God that this man was a sinner, that somehow or another he had displeased God. And I can see all of the faces turn away from this man. But what better sign could there have been than this man to show the personification of human need? And as he always did, and as he always does, Jesus knew what was in their thoughts, in their hearts, as he knows what's in our thoughts and in our hearts. They're thinking, is he going to break the law and heal this man? Now, in the version I read to you, and in a total of 8 translations that I looked up this passage, it says, if you had a child or a donkey that fell into a ditch or fell into a well, would you leave it there if it was a Sabbath? And in the King James Version, in the New King James Version, which I usually read from, it says a donkey or an ox. Now, as Paul Harvey used to say, I'm going to tell you more than I know. The first letter of the word son in Greek, in the language in which Luke wrote, is upsilon. And if you saw it written, it looks like a Y if it's written as a capital letter. It looks like a U if it's in lowercase. And the word for ass or donkey is omicron, and it looks like an O. And you wonder, why the difference? What's the confusion? Now, either word, son or donkey, will get Jesus' message across. But you understand that we don't have the original autographs. We don't have the actual copy that Luke wrote. What we have are copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. And if your handwriting's like me, like mine, it can get difficult to read. And sometimes my letters don't look right, and I'm not sure what I wrote. And here's a copyist who's reproducing the text by very poor light, by hand. And somebody has written Upsilon with a U, and it's gotten kind of sloppy, and it almost closes at the top. So the copyist says, well, that might have been an Omicron. Whatever the way it got to this fashion, it does not take away from the Word of God. It does not do violence to the Word of God. But it gives strong words to what Jesus is teaching. If your son fell into a ditch or fell into a well, you wouldn't ask yourself, is this the Sabbath day? Am I going to break some law if I go and get him out of the ditch or out of the well? Or if it was a donkey? You going to let him in there and suffer till tomorrow with your made up laws about the Sabbath? God's law says rescue the child. Your law says our law is more important than God's laws. And then he goes on to expose their quarrel, their quibbling at the table about the most distinguished places at the banquet. And every time I read this passage of Scripture, I think of a time Bonnie and I were in Dallas, Texas, and we had gone to a dinner where Paul Harvey was speaking. And I looked around at the tables. Of course, I haven't been invited to the head table. I'm just a minor functionary, just way down the list. So my name's not at the head table. And I look around at the tables, and if you'll picture, this is the head table. There's a table right over here to what would have been the right side of the table that nobody's sitting at. And Paul Harvey is sitting right there on the very right end of the table. I said, Bonnie. Took her by the hand, drug her up to that table, plopped ourselves into that seat, and I'm sitting beside a Paul Harvey. He didn't know me from Adam's house cat, but there I am. And I never read this story that I don't think about that time. Well, there was nobody else supposed to be sitting there. If there had been somebody else supposed to have been sitting there, the person who was in charge of that dinner would have come over and said, David, that's not your seat. And by this time, almost every seat in that auditorium is full, and I'd have had to look for some place to sit way in the back and get up and move, and everybody watch me go. That's the story Jesus is telling here. You go sit in the back and let the host say, no, I intended for you to be at the head table. You come up and sit there. Otherwise, you're going to feel the shame as every step you take away from the front of the room towards the back of the room, and people looking and pointing and laughing. And in the next parable, Jesus tells of several people who rejected an invitation to dinner. They all began to make excuses. Now the pattern in that day would have been, you pick a date, you're going to have a party, you're going to have a dinner, you pick it well in advance, and you have a servant go out and invite the folks you want to come. Now the servant would go and say, on such and such a date, the master's going to have a party, but he hasn't given me the time that we're going to start yet. And the reason for that was, think of all the work that you have to do to have a dinner party, inviting all your friends. And you've got Walmart to shop at. You've got Kroger to shop at. Well, in that day, you'd had to go dig the vegetables. You'd have had to go kill the animal. You'd have had to go bake the bread. And so they don't give a time for the starting. The day comes, the time is getting close, and the master of the host of the table says, "All right, go out and tell them to come on, it's time." So the servant goes. Now, get this point. Luke mentions three people who have excuses. The clear intention of what Luke's writing is, they had already accepted the invitation. And can you imagine the first guest that the servant goes to and says, "Okay, we're going to eat at 6 o'clock, come on." And he says, "I bought a piece of land. I need to go and look at that piece of land. I hope you'll accept my excuse." Now get this. These kinds of suppers were usually at night. And he's bought a piece of land, and he says, "At night, I have to go look at this piece of land to see if it's a good piece of land." Do you mean to tell me that he hasn't gone out in broad daylight to see, is there water on the land? Is it smooth? What kind of soil is it? Will it grow vegetables or will it grow grains? Do I have to do a lot of work on this land to get it to be productive? Do you mean to tell me he's not already done that? He says, "No, I bought a piece of land. I got to go check it out. I can't come." Why would you buy a field without looking at it first? Land was as valuable then as it is today. Man's simply distracted by his material possessions. And the second man's excuse is just as unbelievable. He says, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen." And you know the yoke will fit around the necks of 2 animals. So he's bought 10 oxen, a very expensive purchase. And he says, "I've got to go test them. I've got to go see that they're worth the price." Now, wait a minute. You mean he's paid for these 10 oxen and he hasn't gone and hasn't checked their hooves. He hasn't checked their teeth. He hasn't checked their shoulders where it leans against the yoke. And just all at once now he has got to go and check the oxen. But he says, "That's my excuse. Please accept it." And then the third one is absolutely ludicrous. "I married a wife and I can't come." Well, in Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, the Old Testament gave an excuse to the man for certain things if he had just been married. For the first year of his marriage, he doesn't have to go to meetings if he doesn't want to. He can't be forced to join the army and go off to war in that first year. But he's accepted this invitation. And there's no indication it's a male-only meeting. He could have brought his wife. Or it might have been a relief for her to get him out of the house. But that was his excuse. And the root of the whole matter is indifference. They had they cared enough, they could all have gone. God's offer has priority, not simply over our worst, but over our best agenda. And the host, rather than accepting these excuses, rather than saying, "Oh, well, we'll just eat extra for a few days," tells the servant, "You go out and you find people who are hungry. You find people who look like they've never been invited to a party any time in their lives. And you bring them in. You invite, you tell them, you force them to come in." The servant goes out and he brings in everybody he can see. And he comes back and he says, "Master, there's still room." And the master says, "Then go on further out, go out in the country roads. Go out where people don't usually go because they think it's dangerous. Go out where the least of the least of the least is. Bring them in, that my banquet hall may be full." And what Jesus is saying is, "I went to my own people, and they wouldn't have a part of me. Therefore, I'm going to the nobodies of the world. And oh, how that blesses me. Because I'm one of those nobodies, as far as the world's concerned. To those who couldn't repay any social courtesy, to those who overlooked in this life, the lame, the crippled, the blind, the poor, Jesus said, I'm sending the gospel to them. The invitation is to them that they come and feast at my table. Do we find ourselves in these three reluctant guests? Do we really want the kingdom of God if it means the absolute rule of the Lord in our lives? How much do we want Him? The master of the house gave a party. And all of the invited guests snubbed him. And their refusal meant that the uninvited, the outcasts, who would never dream of sitting at such a fine table, would have the chance. Those outcasts, that's you. That's me. Jesus has invited us to the best seat in the house. The best seat in the house is the one beside of Him. And this morning, having invited us into His house and we've accepted the invitation, He invites us to His table, where we share the meal that He's prepared for us.